Our gracious Father, we give you praise, knowing that you are the God who gives your people your word, and you reveal yourself to us, and we're thankful even here in this passage you reveal yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Now, Father, we ask that you would give us willing hearts to receive your word, receptive hearts, and discerning hearts, knowing that it is important for all of us, as we've just heard, to go back and search the scriptures as the Bereans did to make sure that what we hear is true. And so, Father, I praise you that you helped me to continue to go back to the scriptures and make sure even what I heard is true. And Father, we ask that you would give us all that discernment, Father, and help us now. Give us clarity as it has to do with your presence and with singing of psalms, as we'll hear this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. These are the words of God. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. And then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And those are God's words. So the ark has been, as we heard last chapter and at the beginning of this chapter, the ark has been brought up to Jerusalem, and we see that summarized at the beginning of this chapter. And what we have in the chapter is really a focus on how God's people were to worship. How God's people were to worship now that the ark has come and in some ways come home to Jerusalem. And the Lord using David to institute and work for faithful worship under the complete direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit speaking through him, so that God's people would worship the Lord in accordance with this word. Because, as we know, we are only to worship according to the word of God, according to the commands of God. What God has commanded, we must do and worship. That's the what we call the regulative principle of worship. That was never a new thing. That's always the way it's been since the beginning. And so David is taking what was left to him from Saul, and he not only as king, but as prophet here. We need to really put that in our minds. David is speaking as prophet here. He comes not only as king, but as prophet, and gives Israel commands for worship and worshiping the Lord. There are really two main points to this chapter. And the first is what we look at this evening, Lord willing. The second we'll look at next Lord's Day, concerning musical instruments. But this evening, first we see from the passages God's presence and psalms. God's presence and psalms, and psalms being praise. As psalms means praise. We're going to look at the middle of the chapter this evening, verses 4 through 36. And God's presence, as the ark has been brought up, remember it symbolized the very presence of God. It has been brought to Jerusalem, and that is that symbol of His presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And just as in the last chapter, there was much celebration, much joy and rejoicing from David and from Israel, now we just made mention that David here is really acting as a prophet. He was not only ruling as king, but pronouncing God's word and direction for worship as prophet. And so we see this made clear in 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Only prophets could do that. The prophets had the Holy Spirit, and the word of God was spoken on his tongue. And then 1 Chronicles 28, that we'll get to later, of course, the same thing we see. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. And so here, beginning essentially here, if they are coming to Jerusalem, even through the rest of David's life, he really is speaking as a prophet and teaching God's people how to worship the Lord. And the Lord speaking through him, how to worship Him. And he's acting as a prophet, not only how to build the temple and what it's to be like, but how to actually worship the Lord. And so he communicated these things by the Spirit. He had it by the Spirit. He was a prophet. And so in that capacity, as a prophet, in this chapter, he's speaking the commands of God to Israel, how to worship the Lord now that the ark is in Jerusalem. And because, as we've said before, some things had to change, right? We talked about this before. When the ark came, there were certain things about worship that had to change. The priests in the ceremonial law, there are certain priests that had to carry the ark. Well, there's no more carrying of the ark anymore. And the same for the tent of meeting. There will be in time after this that nobody else will be carrying the ark of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and all the things and the vestibules and all these things that go in it. And so there has to be a change. What do those Levites do now, who are from those family lines that they had particular tasks and duties? They're going to change now. Not that God changes, but that worship will change for Israel because of these practical things. And it was the promise of our covenant-keeping God all the way back in Deuteronomy 12, in which he promised Israel that there would be a place in the promised land in which he would choose for his name to abide. And the ark is really the symbol of that. For his name to abide, it abides in Jerusalem now. And so Jerusalem is where God chose his name to dwell. And he revealed that to David the prophet and king. And here to Israel by the Holy Spirit through David. So God, after all these years, finally led Israel to the place where the ark was to be. The presence of the Lord symbolized the name of the Lord declared. And because of this, David, acting as prophet, then comes and he instructs Israel. He instructs the Levites how to worship. And now that the Lord has shown that Jerusalem, Mount Zion, was to be the center of worship on earth from now on until Christ came, there were some changes that need to happen. And as we heard in 1 Chronicles 28, and it's given in more detail here at verse 19. Verse 19 of that chapter, 1 Chronicles 18. It says, "All this," all the changes, "all this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans." Now in worship, we think, as we just spoke of, the regulative principle of worship. What can we do in worship? What should we do in worship? And we know the answer is only what the Lord commands. David did not take it upon himself to change or do in worship what he wanted to do. Even if he thought it was good, he tried that in the chapter 13, didn't he? When he was trying to bring up the ark with the cart and the oxen. And we know how that ended with the death of Uzzah and anger from the Lord. And so what changes here did the Lord bring for God's people through David? We only see a part of it here. Of course, as we keep going through Chronicles, we're going to see more and more. But here, just a part. And even just a part as we're thinking of singing psalms and praising God. Just a part of that here. The Lord is teaching in this chapter Israel how to praise Him. And first He taught them to be a praying people. And praying leads to singing and the singing of God's praise. And previous to this point in the time of David, the sounds of trumpets, as we see in verse 6, had been associated with God's mighty acts of redemption. The example we often think of is Jericho. And they blew the trumpets. And so those are like one of the first musical instruments that God used or called for to be used in Israel. The trumpets, as they marched around Jericho, and he redeemed them from those people, or destroyed those people to bring them into the land. And now those same trumpets that heralded the miraculous goodness of the Lord are now being changed to be used for something else. And we see that in the call in verse 6. It says, Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant. Why were they appointed to the duty to blow the trumpets, which was done, as we see other places, morning and evening, before the Ark of the Covenant? And remember, there's sacrifices, even as it says here in our passage early in the chapter. It was for the purpose to call them to worship. The trumpets were a calling them to worship, and morning and evening, the sacrifice being announced, and they were to come and worship because the sacrifices were being offered. And the other instruments we'll look at next Lord's Day, Lord willing, from verse 5. But we see verse 4, it says, "And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." And some of the Levites were appointed for these three things before the ark. This is what they were to do. This is how they were to worship, to commemorate, thank, and praise. To commemorate, thank, and praise. The first word, commemorate, comes from the word in the Hebrew, to remember. And to remember what? To call upon the Lord to remember His promises. That's kind of contained in the language there, though it's kind of hard in English to see it. To remember the promises. Now, when we come before the Lord to worship Him, this is what we are called to do in our prayers. We remember His promises and we pray those promises back to Him because we know we are to pray according to His will. And those promises are His will. Those things will come about because God is always faithful. It's like when Nehemiah prayed for those coming out of the exile. We remember that Chronicles is written to those coming out of the Babylonian exile and how they were to live, looking back to David in the time of David and Solomon. But we think of Nehemiah. He prayed in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You," and here's the promises, "You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who You love, who love You and observe Your commandments." And that even comes from the commandment of God, that promise. "Remember, I pray, the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for My name.'" How much we can be certain to know that we pray according to God's will when we pray His promises back to Him, as Nehemiah was doing there, and even praying His commandments, which contain the promises, back to Him. And so we're called to remember His promises in prayer to Him in worship. Secondly, we are to thank our God. The Levites were to thank God. And we, of course, are to thank God. Give thanksgiving unto Him in His worship, as the Levites were called to do. For Israel, they had much to be thankful for. Often they forgot, even as we've been reading in Numbers. But they had much to be thankful for. And even the Lord, as He continued to show His faithfulness, and here just happened from Deuteronomy 12. He promised He would bring His name to a place in the promised land. And He's done that. He's fulfilled the promise from way back in Deuteronomy 12. And the God's people should have seen this and given thanksgiving to Him. But it's not a mere thanking, but a joyful thanking. Not just going through the motions thanking God, but it's a joyful thanking, something that leads to singing praise to the Lord. That's really the third thing. But in this really remembrance of the many good and blessed things that the Lord has done, as we remember those things, even the minuscule things, like we wake up in the morning, God's given us another day of life here, and His mercies are new every morning. And that's not just a verse that we like to pray to sound pious, but it's a verse that is true. His mercies are new every morning, and so we can be thankful of the many good and blessed things the Lord has done for us, even the small things. And then we are called to praise, thirdly, in verse 4, remembering the Lord's promises, seeing His faithfulness and answers to our petitions. We give thanksgiving unto Him, and that naturally leads to praise. Praise the Lord, which is what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. We come to praise the Lord. And of course, that's what psalm, when you see it in Scripture, that's what psalm means. Praise. Those three things commanded: commemoration, thankfulness, and praise are most likely descriptors of psalms from the Psalter, because you see it in and through the Psalms. You see it in the psalm that's given in this chapter alone. And you see it throughout the Psalter itself. These are remembering, thanking, and praising the Lord. And if you come to prayer meeting, you know, as we go throughout, we see these things repeated over and over and over. We see the psalmist thanking the Lord for various things. We see the psalmist calling in prayer the Lord to remember His promises. And we see, of course, he's praising the Lord. It's in verse 7, then through verse 36, and the rest of our time that we're looking at, that David the prophet shows Israel how to praise God more specifically through example. As a prophet, he speaks God's word. This is God's word he speaks in the giving of these psalms before us. This is the background of these three psalms that we actually find here as we think of the psalms in the book of Psalms. These are songs, psalms of praise to the Lord. And so we see the Lord through David command that our praise comes in the form of singing psalms. Even as he summarized what we what it looks like in verse 4, it looks like verses 8 and following. Before us are, if you want to write these down, these are Psalms 105, verses 1 through 15, which we see in verses 8 through 22. Psalms 105, 1 through 15, which is, in our passage, verses 8 through 22. Psalm 96, the whole thing, from verses 23 and 33. Psalm 96, from verses 23 to 93. And then Psalm 106, verse 1, and verses 47 and 48. Psalm 106, 1, and 47, 48. And we find that in verses 34 through 36. And verse 7 begins with David committing the songs to Asaph. As we've heard before, I believe it was in chapter 6. We'll hear it again later. David committing the songs of Asaph, showing they were for worship. Asaph and his brethren being the musicians of the Levites in the worship of God. Asaph, one of the chief musicians. And he also was a prophet and one who wrote some of the psalms. We're actually going through those psalms in prayer meeting right now. And it teaches us what? We've heard it before. That all songs that are to be sung in praise to God in His worship must come from a prophet. David is a prophet. He shows them how to sing these praises. And he gives them the psalms. He gives them these words. They come from a prophet. And that's the example over and over again in Scripture. It's the example over and over again in Chronicles, as we'll see as we keep going through this book. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, called such because the Lord spoke these psalms to His people so that they would sing them unto Him, unto God. And David, acting as a prophet here, pointing us to the prophet King Jesus Christ. Why for millennia have the Psalms been such a spiritual blessing for the generations of God's people? Because the Lord gave it to God's people to be praise on their lips and to be blessing upon blessing to them. And we think, where do we get other songs from that are not the Psalms that people and churches sing and worship? They're not there for most of history, even church history. God gave us the Psalms to bless His people and to be praise on their lips. No other songs in all the earth from all times can claim to be from God for His worship. It comes through a prophet from the Lord every single time in Scripture. And so in the three Psalms that are given from verses 8 to 36, we see three themes. Three themes. The first theme through verse 13, praising God for His mighty acts done in the past. Praising God for His mighty acts done in the past. Verse 9 and 12, you see praise of God's wondrous works. Wondrous works. Meditate upon these things God has done that cause you to wonder, stand in awe of Him. because these alone come from the Lord, who is wonderful, who's done wonderful things, marvelous works. And he then is greatly to be praised. Dwell upon his marvelous works, especially associated with the ark, crossing on the Jordan on dry ground, as we see in these verses, the collapse of the walls of Jericho. Now the exiles were to be rejoicing in the wonder of God forgiving them and that reconciliation he's brought to them, bringing them out of Babylon, right? This is given to the exiles. They should be rejoicing in what he's done in that way. He's brought them out of exile. He set them free from bondage and slavery, now given them the perfect symbol again of the ark and the temple as it's being shown here in this passage. He's forgiven them. He's given them the ark, or at least shown in the passage here, which means that God's presence, present. He's present with his people again. He was always present with them, just like Christ and the Song of Solomon. But it was not recognized when they were in exile. And he's communicating to these former exiles, I am with you. The second thing that we see, the theme from verses 14 to 22, is the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. The covenant faithfulness of the Lord. The ark is the most visible symbol of that to God's people because it contained in the ark the covenant. At least the words of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which is part of the covenant that God gave to the people and made with the people. And here, over and again, you see verse 15, remember his covenant forever to a thousand generations. Verse 16, the covenant which he made with Abraham. It goes on. And in verse 17, the everlasting covenant. He shows the people on David's day his faithfulness to these promises and reminds the former exiles through this passage and the Psalms as they sang it and as they already had them and they could sing them, that even unto them he's always covenantally faithful. Always keeps his promises, especially his covenant promises. That is, the promises he makes that are not covenants are covenant or part of the covenant. I guess they all are. So I guess I won't go on about that. But even their going into the exile was part of God's covenant promises. Their going and being sent into exile is part of the covenant promises. If they broke his commands, remember from Deuteronomy, if they broke his commands, and God in his faithfulness, he would curse them and reject them. And as we see in God's covenant faithfulness, that the Lord is not faithful based in his promises based in whether or not we are faithful, but based in his love for you in Christ Jesus. But he was always faithful, even to the curses upon the people of God. And we remember that God's covenant love is more powerful to save than our sin is powerful to destroy. And so God's covenant faithfulness. And the third thing, verses 23 to 36, which is all of Psalm 96 and a few verses from Psalm 106, we see praise to the Lord because of his universal dominion. Praise to the Lord because of his universal dominion. The worship of, it talks about the worship of false gods was prevalent in David's day. It was prevalent in the days of the exile or after the exile, and it's prevalent in our day. But our Lord calls us to have no other gods before him. Verse 24, declare his glory among the nations. He's greater than all other false gods. Verse 25, he's to be feared above all gods. And so then, if the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, verse 26, for all the gods of the people are the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What god, what of these false gods can say that about them? None of them. The Lord made the heavens. And then what are you to do if all of that is true? And it is, verse 28, we see it says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Or worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. We're to sing His praises. What praises? The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through David, is showing the people through the Psalms. We give Him His praise. The Psalms that God had given to them and to us, and the songbook that is found in our Bibles, the Psalter. We're to sing of the God who reigns on the throne, even Christ Jesus Himself. One commentator says this, imagine how that truth would have spoken to the chronicler's generation. When the people of Israel were scattered as exiles through the ancient world, Israel was no longer a great nation but a small province. There was no ark and a much smaller temple than in the nation's heyday. But their God was still the Lord of all the earth. God had warned His people that they would be scattered from their homeland if they were unfaithful to Him. But along with that warning, there was always the promise that their time of punishment would be followed by a period of restoration. We see that promise throughout the prophets. A great judgment's promise, but then there's always at the end or near a time of restoration and a remnant that would come about. Now hopefully you can understand how this is to speak to us today. The church is scattered throughout the world. Sometimes the bride of Christ is hard to see. There's no ark today either. There's no central place of worship. It's wherever two or three are gathered. Now we have the Holy Spirit of Christ in our hearts. But who is on the throne? And who is it that reigns over all for the good of the church? We know it's Christ Jesus, the Lord of all the earth. Just as we sing in the Psalms here at the end, it's the same thing. He is the Lord and He has universal dominion. And this is what we sing of in the Psalms when we sing them. Our God is the God who goes after His sheep and doesn't let them turn forever away from Him. But in His love and by His mercy, He gathers His sheep into His arms and keeps us and protects us. We sing praise to our covenant-keeping God and the God who has done mighty things, wondrous works, as we see in these three themes, and will continue doing them because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to do this for us. And for all these things and more, we read verse 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And we cry out to the Lord, verse 35, and say, "Save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together, and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise." We are victorious in His praise. We triumph in His praise. And so here in singing this psalm or these psalms, we're called to cry out for salvation. Not only us who have come unto God being reconciled to Him, but for those who have yet to be delivered from their sins. We pray and we sing this to the Lord, even that they would come in and believe. Through the gospel of Jesus, He would gather His sheep unto Himself and rescue them from evil. And so how are we taught then to respond to this? And these three themes, these three great things of the wondrous works, the faithfulness of God, and so on. We see it in verse 36, and we sing it in the Psalms. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Their praising of the Lord was singing the psalm and saying, "Amen." And this is why we're often responding as God commands with the corporate "Amen" in our praise to the Lord, agreeing with what we've heard, agreeing with what we've prayed, agreeing with what we've sung in praise to Him. Even our "Amen" is praise to the Lord our God. Because we're agreeing with Him. Because in the Psalms, we've learned before, we're singing with Jesus Christ. We're singing with Him. There's no other songs that we can say have that characteristic or attribute about them, that we're singing with Christ. We're singing about Christ in other songs, perhaps, but not singing with Christ. This is God's Word, and so we're singing with Jesus. And we can say then, "Amen," truly, with Him. And so God's people, this passage calls us to sing praises to the Lord. Verse 23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And thus come unto His worship and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," as we've read. You see the enthusiasm that they had, the joy, the true thankfulness in the heart, not only as they're as in the last chapter, as the ark came up, and they're offering the sacrifices here in this chapter. But you see it even through the psalmist, through David, the Lord, through David, teaching us how to have this joy. We have it by singing these psalms. And we grow in thankfulness in our hearts by singing these psalms. And this is what ought to be filling our hearts every Lord's Day after every Lord's Day as we worship Him publicly together before His holy throne and presence and glory. True zeal for His worship from our hearts. But as we've heard, not merely passion or zeal from our hearts when we come to worship, not merely sincerity and joy, but worshiping the Lord according to His commandments. And that's why we sing the Psalms and we sing them with joy, both the heart and according to truth. And here in this chapter, we see two things instituted for His worship. Goes back to chapter 15. We'll see, Lord willing, next Lord's Day again. But it's also found here very clearly in the one thing that we've covered this evening, being the singing of psalms and the worship of the Lord. And what is one of the principles that we find in Scripture of what we are to sing in His worship? That the song must come from the Lord. And over, as we go through the Chronicles, we're going to see that same principle over and over and over. The song comes from the Lord. It comes from Him. It comes from the Lord by the Holy Spirit through the prophet and is given to His church. And we have those songs that have been given very clearly, collected together by the Lord's servant and ordered in the Psalter, the book of Psalms in our Bibles. Psalms. That is, songs of praise to the Lord with thankful hearts of what He's done in the past, remembering His promises and His covenant faithfulness that is to generations forever and ever. And what did Israel do? And what did the Levites do? This is what was sung in God's worship by the Levites in the time of David. And unto the coming of Jesus Christ in ceremonial worship before the ark of God and before the presence of the Lord. And we don't look here at how long this was to last. How long was it for the people to sing psalms? We'll look at that another time. But we know when the sacrifices ended, as we heard previously in chapter 6, when the sacrifices ended, symbolizing Christ's final sacrifice, the singing continued in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 16. As we heard again, or 2 Chronicles 29, under Hezekiah. And so today, beloved, we keep singing. Even as the Lord clearly commanded us to sing His psalms, His praises. So Hebrews 13:15, we hear the very same principles as we see in our passage. It says there, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." It's the same principle, giving thanks to His name, singing of praise to God. And it's just like verse 8. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name." Verse 29, "Give the Lord the glory due His name." And verse 35, "Give thanks to your holy name." That's what Hebrews 13:15 is saying. The same thing as it says here. And so again, giving us that connection of psalm singing and the New Testament. "The name of our merciful and faithful God in Christ, we give Him praise." Ephesians 5, another popular passage about psalm singing. And it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in a name In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see again, giving thanks. "And in the name of our covenant God, the Lord Jesus Christ." God's people, we are to sing psalms and sing them with joy and thanksgiving and praise unto our God. And as we continue going through Chronicles, we're going to see a lot and learn a lot about worship. Because David, basically for those coming out of the exile, the chronicler is taking what David instituted and he's instructing the people coming out of the exile. This is how you are to worship. And so we're seeing what the Lord through David instituted. And so we're going to learn a lot about worship. And maybe for a particular benefit, a lot about singing of psalms and use of musical instruments. Which might be good for us since that's a new thing for us. And all as we focus our praise on Christ, our Lord and our Savior, as we see in the sacrifices, those two are going to be emphasized over and over and over. And that is pointing us, of course, to Christ our Lord. And so we ought to believe on Him and sing His praise of His with thankfulness in our hearts, remembering His promises and His covenant faithfulness to generations. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise, but not merely praise with our lips that is commanded, but we give You praise with our lives. We ask that You would produce in the fruit of our lips great things, wonderful things, pleasing things. And we know that to be truly pleasing, at least as it has to do in Your worship, then it must be Your word that is on our lips. It must be Your word that is in our minds and in our hearts and our desires to keep Your commandments, to thankfulness, to have thankfulness to You and remember what You've done for us and feel with our emotions true godly feelings of joy and zeal and the many more right and godly emotions we ought to have as we think of singing Your praises with Your Son, who is our Lord, our prophet, and our priest, and our King. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.